How does a believer determine the will of God for his or her life, especially in the matter of who should be your life partner? This is one decision we all want to get right, and so finding God's will needs to be a top priority. For many, the will of God is a deep mystery, and today we'll try to solve another of the puzzles that surrounds marriage. Stay with us. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we continue an 8-part series on the marriage puzzle, why commitment can do what love can't. We'll turn to Romans chapter 12 and come to grips with the puzzle of the will of God. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open today's service.
We hope that you have taken time to worship the Lord this morning to prepare your hearts. You'll notice the first hymn that we sing, the text is actually written by St. Francis of Assisi, who is one of the most fascinating figures in church history. At the age of 25, after living a very immoral life, he decided to devote himself to God and to poverty. In fact, he said that he married Lady Poverty. And he went about preaching in the fields. It is sometimes said also preaching to the animals. He was very connected with nature. But he was a great lover of God. And the hymn that we are going to sing was written in 1225 when he was going through a deep trial of physical and emotional illness. And he died a year later. But this was his heart. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and let us sing. And we are going to do that. Would you join me as we pray? And then we shall stand to sing and remain standing until we have finished singing the two choruses. Our Father, today we do lift up our hearts to sing with deep appreciation and joy for your goodness. We ask, O Lord God, that you will transform these moments into a hallowed time of fellowship and joy and worship, rebuke, instruction. And may we be different because we've been in your presence and we've heard your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
continue to worship the Lord through the reading of His Word. Our text is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. It's printed in your bulletin. Please join me on the bold print. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
We're so glad that you have joined us today as we continue this series on the topic of marriage, specifically the puzzle of marriage, the marriage puzzle. And it is a puzzle. And in this series of messages, we're trying to put some pieces together. Today's message is a little different, even though it is part of a series. It's entitled The Puzzle of the Will of God. The reason I've decided to speak about that is because when you stop to think of it, there are many couples who wrestle with whether or not they should have been married at all. Have you ever noticed that there are some people who go from one destructive relationship to another? And if you begin to analyze why, there are many different reasons. But one question I have sometimes asked couples who haven't married well, they have married badly, shall we say. Did you really seek God about your marriage and about your wedding? Oftentimes they say, no, we just simply assume that, we are both Christians and it seemed reasonable. My friend, when it comes to momentous decisions, and marriage certainly is the most momentous next to whether or not you'll be a Christian, when it comes to those kinds of decisions, it is not enough to say, well, yeah, we kind of did. And today, that's why we're talking about the will of God. Now, in some instances, it's very clear as to why the marriage didn't work out. I remember a young woman whom I shall call Ruth, who was involved with a man. She was warned, don't marry Dan, because Dan had a host of problems. She said, I've seen him at his worst, and I can endure it. And so she negated all of the good advice that she was given, and we should not be surprised that they were divorced perhaps 2 or 3 months later. Many stories like that could be told. But I'm talking today about those who say, yeah, you know, we did ask God's blessing on our marriage. And yet, in retrospect, you question whether they were really following God's lead. So today's message isn't so much a sermon as it is you and me sitting down for a cup of tea, and I'm looking into your eyes, and we're talking about the will of God. This message is directed to those of you who are not married, who think at some point you might be, or you're seeking God's will in any other aspect, your vocation, your education. All of that is going to be involved in the principles that I'm going to be giving you in a moment. Or maybe you are in a marriage and you say, what is God's will within this situation? I hope that that becomes clear as well. You know, James 1:5 says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. There's no way I could possibly count the number of times I claimed that verse. Sometimes I've been on the telephone, people have asked me a question, and I haven't known how to answer. And I just shoot up a prayer to God, James 1:5, Lord, give me wisdom, because at this moment I don't have any. And sometimes after I pray that prayer, I wish that my conversation had been recorded, because I come up with good stuff. It's too bad that it's lost. All attributed to the grace of God. So with that introduction, could we bow for prayer? Because I want you to ask for wisdom regarding the decisions that you make, and that God would guide us. Please join me. And so, Father, in these moments we ask, give us wisdom. Give me wisdom. I've prepared this message, but Lord, only you can direct me. Even as I give it, may it be a message filled with biblical wisdom. And for those, Lord, who are facing decisions about their future, whether it's marriage or other important choices, give them wisdom and help us to be able to accept how you direct us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to the 7 principles I want to share with you, let me just simply give you a few, and they are all free, but let me give you a few preliminaries. First of all, I don't think that God is reluctant to guide us. I really don't believe that God is in heaven saying, oh, you sent your application to three schools, you said whichever one you'd be accepted in, you'd go to that school, and now you're accepted in all three. I dare you to choose the right one. God isn't playing games with us. He's not saying, now, you know, I have a mate for you somewhere, but she's in Philadelphia and you're in Chicago. I dare you to try to get together on this. That's not God. He delights to guide us. Romans chapter 8, for as many as are the sons of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. I believe that God loves to lead us. Second, I think it is very important to really understand that knowing God's will ultimately boils down to knowing God. And the better you know God, the better you are going to understand leading and have the assurance of being led. See, there are many people who turn away from God, and they do so for many different reasons. Many do because they think that God is only vengeance. Because they've sinned, they've messed up, they don't go back to God. What a huge mistake. You have to understand that guilt and a mess is not God trying to push us away. They are God's means of trying to embrace us and invite us into a closer relationship. God never rejects someone who comes to him. He is a welcoming God, thanks to Jesus. So you need to know that, because we all mess up in one way or another. And then you also have to believe that God is good. Now, one of the reasons that people go their own way, and we know that they do, is because, and they do their own thing. Like one person said, Lord, the man I'm going to marry, I know he's an alcoholic, but I also know I can handle him. So you may be opposed to this, but I'll take care of it, Lord. Why does a woman say that, or a man? It's because at root, we don't believe that God is good. We believe that if we really surrender to him, I mean seriously laid it out for God, we believe that he might do something that would really rob us of happiness and what is best for us. You need to believe, my friend, that God is good. And there's no place better to be than in the middle of his will, even if you're in a desert, than to be in the land of plenty, doing your own thing. So it's all about knowing God, and also it's important to realize that oftentimes God guides us in ways that are really not dramatic, and yet we look back and we say, now that was God. Someday I'd like to tell you the story of my life. In many ways, very, very uneventful, uninteresting. If it were written up in a biography, I think I'd have a hard time getting my kids to read it. And yet in other ways, absolutely filled with providence. I could tell you, sitting in a high school classroom, refusing to fill out an application to go to a certain Bible school because, contrary to all reason, I was going to go to another one. And how that decision impacted everything. I don't know that I would be living in America today. I certainly don't see how I could have been the pastor of Moody Church if I had made the wrong choice. And at the time, I had no idea that the choice I was making was that impactful. Let me give you another example. Some of you know this. First Sunday Rebecca and I came to Moody Church was 1977. I had been the pastor of a Baptist church north of here. They had a farewell service the last Sunday of March of that year. First Sunday, we wake up without a church to go to. I want to go to a different church. Rebecca says, let's go to Moody Church, because I had come to know Pastor Wiersbe. Don't tell people this, but God often leads me through my wife, all right? Don't let that out. So we come here, and parking is as tight as a drum. It is far worse than the parking situation is today. I drop her off. We only have two children at the time. This is 1977. I drop her off and say, I'll meet you in the lobby. I have to find a parking space. As soon as they get out of the car, right here on LaSalle Street, I can go to the place. Somebody pulls out. And I think, my, this is fortunate, and I back in. I go into the lobby. I find Rebecca. Pastor Wiersbe's walking past me with his overcoat on. I put my hand on his shoulder. He didn't see me. I saw him, and I said, Pastor Wiersbe, where are you going? It's only 10 minutes before the morning service. He said, Erwin Lutzer, I'm sick. I'm on my way home. Will you preach for me this morning? I preached at Moody Church that morning. Stood on this platform. Someday I'll tell you what I was thinking about when I was here. Whole steps of God's providence. Just nothing but providence. And that became a link in a chain that eventually led me to become the pastor. Now, was I conscious of God's leading when I was back in there? No, I was thinking, you know, this is my lucky day. Had no idea that behind it was God. And many decisions that I've made have been that way, and you've made them that way too, and God has led you. Well, folks, I think that's enough chit-chat, isn't it? Don't you think it's time we get down to the seven principles? Not all of them might apply directly to you, but for many of you, I'm praying that this message will just be absolutely what you needed to hear. Wouldn't that be great? And now the seven principles, I'll give them to you quickly, or as quickly as God wills that I give them to you. Number one, the will of God is more about being than doing. Character is more important than your vocation. It is who you are. And once you take care of being, God will guide you in those matters that are unrevealed. This is the only verse I'm going to ask you to turn to today. We'll look at it quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This message will be filled with scripture, but largely I will be quoting it since the verses come from various parts of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, this is the will of God. Well, you come and say, Pastor Luther, I don't know God's will. Well, aren't you ever lucky that you came to church today, if you believe in luck? This is the will of God. We finally found it. That, namely, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Wow. Well, there's the will of God. That you be morally pure. See, that's why it is that if you're sleeping with your girlfriend, you'll never be in a position where you'll know that you're being led by God. You won't know what to do. You're going to make a whole series of bad decisions. You don't know whether to get married, and you're going to have trouble making other decisions too. Why? Because you're disregarding the clear word of God. This is his will. David committed murder and adultery. And he hung out for several months, not really willing to deal with it, until Nathan the prophet came to him. And then in Psalm 32, he says, Lord, he said, I confessed my sin. I was under all this pressure. My conscience was bothering me, and I was trying to put it off. He said, I confessed my sin and my iniquity. I didn't hide, and now you've forgiven me. And what does it say in verse 8? God says to him, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you will go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Sin is confessed. Guidance is back. Guidance is back. You're living in sin. You have no idea. You can't hear God's voice. And then the next verse says, hey, don't be like the horse and the mule. You know, they need bridles so that they stay close to you and don't run away. Don't be that kind of a Christian that God always has to have a bridle on or a hook to keep bringing you in. Be an obedient Christian. Hear his voice. Now, this isn't the only passage in the Bible in the New Testament where it says this is the will of God. There are others. When you begin to do the will of God in matters that have been revealed, God will begin to lead you in matters that are unrevealed. your vocation or your choice of a mate, etc. So first of all, the will of God is more about being than doing. Secondly, the will of God doesn't mean that our decisions are trouble-free. Doesn't mean our decisions are trouble-free. There's no use second-guessing on this point. Jesus said to the disciples, get into a boat and go to the other side. And they were in the will of God. Don't you wish you'd hear Jesus that plainly? Dan, I notice you're sitting over here. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you heard the voice of God with that clarity? Get in the boat and go to the other side. In the middle of doing the will of God, the biggest storm that they had ever encountered came upon them. Just because you are seeking God's will and you do God's will in relationship to a mate does not mean that your marriage is going to be conflict-free. It's no guarantee that one of you may become unfaithful. It's no guarantee that you might run into a lot of problems, and there's no use second-guessing it at this point because blessed is he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. And the point is that keep in mind that the will of God is not trouble-free. Here's a couple that makes a decision to buy a house. True story. They pray about it. They give it to God. God leads them. The money's provided for. After they move in, they discover that the value of the house falls. It's got more problems than they realized. It is a money pit. And now they're beginning to say, were they led by God or weren't they? Well, didn't you give the decision to God? Didn't you submit it all to God and say, God, whatever your will is, that's what I want? Yes, we did that. Who's to say then that you weren't led by God? Listen, there are lessons maybe that old rickety houses will teach you that nothing else will teach you. Doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. God's will is often really, really filled with trouble. Third, and this highlights it, the will of God supersedes our personal happiness. Mark that down, write it in your Bible. Don't forget it. It supersedes personal happiness. Matthew 26:39, Jesus said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And then those memorable words that we all know by memory, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Was Jesus in the will of God when he went to the cross? The answer, of course, thankfully, is yes. And what he said was, it is not my will, but yours. Are you willing to say that in relationship to marriage? Speaking now to you singles, you're willing to say that in relationship to the mate that you're dating? Not my will, Lord, but your will, whatever it is that you want, that's what I want. Are you willing to say that? You see, whenever there's trouble in our lives, the first thing we ask is, where's the escape hatch? Where's a divorce lawyer? How can I get out of this pain? Well, there's another question that we should try to ask, and that is, how do I bring glory to God in the midst of my predicament? And the answer to those questions might not be the same. How do we bring glory to God in the midst of our need? Because it supersedes personal happiness. God isn't into saying, now, you know, I'm committed to your happiness. I remember a woman saying to me, I want out of this marriage because I can't believe God would want me to be unhappy. Lady, what if Jesus had said that in Gethsemane? I can't believe the Father wants me to go through this pain. Let me go back to heaven and leave the world unredeemed. Now, the will of God is sometimes very difficult. Rebecca and I know a couple that have worked as missionaries, and they had to send their children to a school far away. And those children missed their mommy and daddy so much, and before they left, their daughter, who perhaps, I don't know, maybe she was 8 or 10 years old, she said, Mommy, why does Jesus ask us to do such hard things? Sometimes Jesus asks us to do very hard things. So the will of God supersedes our personal happiness. It is God's will and not ours. That is the big issue. Number four, God's will can be communicated in various ways. You say, well, how does he guide us? There are various ways that he guides us. For example, it says in Proverbs 11:14, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. One way that God guides us is, if you're facing an important decision, get with someone who has some wisdom and ask their opinion, or ask the opinion of a group of people whose opinions you can trust. Nowhere is this more important than in the business of finding a mate. Love is blind, but believe me, the neighbors aren't. And if you have a good family, your family isn't. Take their advice. So one way is the multitude of counselors. The other is Acts 17, where it says, Paul says, we wanted to go to this certain place to preach, but he says the Holy Spirit prevented us. How did the Spirit prevent him? I'm not sure, but I know this. The Holy Spirit has prevented me from some terrible, terrible decisions. When I was in seminary, I met a young woman whom I shall call Anna. If you were to look at the way in which we met and all of the circumstances, there was absolutely no doubt in my mind that this was a match made in heaven. I mean, just really, I won't go into the details except to say that nobody could have put the pieces of this puzzle together except God. So that seemed to indicate that it was God's will. That's what really threw me off, is the circumstances. Furthermore, we really loved each other. That was a second component that was important. But there was something else, and that is this business of personal peace. Those who belong to God are led by the Spirit of God. And something happened within me as we got to know each other that brought me such deep depression and agony. I'm being very vulnerable here today, but it was like two rivers within me, one wanting to go this way and one wanting to go that way. I could hardly live. And yet all of the signs were, you know, obviously she's for you. My friends were saying, well, look at the way God brought you together, and on and on and on and on. But within my soul, there was this anguish. Finally, to make a very long story short, a story that should be short but turned out to be long. You know, some of us, it takes God a long time to get through to us. It's like the farmer that says the way to get a mule's attention is, first of all, the first thing you do is hit him over the head with a 2x4. I said to God one evening, if you're not in this, throw a brick at me. In the morning, I was so depressed, I couldn't get out of bed, and I got the message. Folks, if I had married that woman, subsequently knowing the way things turned out for her, I probably would not be in the ministry today. A couple of lessons to you young people. It's possible to be madly in love with someone whom you should not marry. Remember that. Another lesson. The peace of God should rule in your heart. There was a check in my spirit, a huge check. And I look back at that time with deep gratitude to God, saying, God, how could you be this good to me to have spared me? I don't know why God doesn't spare other people. He had another woman in mind for me whose name was Rebecca, the right one. Folks, God communicates his will in various ways. Don't tell me that just because you happen to meet at an airport in Seattle and you get along so well and you fall madly in love, don't come and tell me that that's a basis for finding the right one, unless there are some other things in place. Number five, doing the will of God is not doubt-free. It's not doubt-free. It's not as if to say, well, all of our decisions can be made with 100% certainty. I wish that that were true, but Hutz, that's not been my experience. I don't know about you. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the church in Corinth is criticizing him because he planned to come and then he changed his mind. And they say, well, you know, does this mean that, you know, you're vacillating? You know, first of all, it's yes, then it's no, and so forth. And Paul is defending himself and saying, when it comes to Jesus, it's not yes and no, it's only yes. What he's saying is that the important thing is the gospel is to be preached. But here's the mighty Apostle Paul changing his mind because he's not sure exactly what the mind of God is. Oftentimes we walk with God and we have to make decisions. I mean, you know, you can't endlessly sit on an opportunity to leave Chicago and go to Atlanta. They give you 2 weeks to decide. You can't do that forever. You have to decide. And sometimes we make decisions with trepidation and misgivings. But as we submit it to God, we do that trusting God. And my experience has been after we make a decision like that, then God begins to confirm it in this way, in this way, in this way. And you look back and say, I wonder why I agonized so much over this, because it's so clear that this is what I should have done. A number of years ago, I was walking through the forest preserve near our condo with little Samuel, our grandson. We actually have three grandsons. And I was walking with him when he was about five. And we took a trail, and then we were coming back. And I said, Samuel, we have to go on this trail. And my grandchildren call me Papa. He said, no, Papa. No, Papa, we have to take this trail. And he was out by about, what, 85, 90 degrees? He'd have gone to a river, actually. I knew that forest preserve. I walked in it 100 times. I could even see the tops of our condo above the trees. No, Papa, no. I said, Samuel, you have to trust. And he said, yeah, Papa, he says, but it is so hard to trust. And then he walked behind me, kicking leaves as he went. Was he confident that this was going to end up? No, he had some misgivings. But after we turned the corner and saw the condo, I'm sure he thought, well, Papa's right. Listen, my friend, God knows all the trails and the forest preserves. He can see around condos. Yes, he can see around corners is what I meant to say. He sees around condos too. But he can see around corners. You know what? It's hard to trust, but that is the best policy. I'd rather trust somebody who can see the future. Should always trust him. Number six, the will of God is often found not by walking so quickly, but rather by waiting. Now, this one needs explanation because it says, they who wait for the Lord, my sole expectation is from you. I wait before the Lord, the psalmist says over and over and over again. Now, don't misunderstand. When I say that we should wait before God, I do not mean passivity. J.I. Packer tells the story of a woman he knew who never got out of bed until she felt led of the Holy Spirit to do so. And then after she got out of bed, she needed to feel led before she put her socks and shoes on. That's just silliness. That's not what it means to wait on God. Some of you are maybe looking for employment, and you've got no resumes out there. You've got nothing going on. All that you're doing is you're saying, I'm waiting on God, which is another way of saying I'm doing nothing. That's not what the psalmist means. What the psalmist means is you're waiting on God with a sense of expectation, a willing obedience. You're not manipulating. You're not panicking. But you're waiting. But you're working while you're waiting. And you're investigating while you're waiting. Because what you want to do is to walk with God, and you're trusting Him to guide you. Eager dependence on God. Number 7. Oh, this is such good news. Could you handle a little good news today? You know, you watch television, it's all bad news. Well, here's the good news. The will of God encompasses our mistakes and our regrets. It encompasses it. God's adequate for it. You look past and you say, well, you know, I got off the trail. Like the old saying goes, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. So you say, well, you know, I made these wrong decisions, and one wrong decision led to another, and that led to another, and that took me to a part of my life where I didn't want to go, but I was in a box and I made that. Listen, God is bigger than all that. Joshua does not ask the counsel of the Lord. He doesn't pray about his decision with the Gibeonites and believes their story, and then they're stuck with the Gibeonites. Because blessed is he who swears to his own hurt but doesn't change. So Joshua is stuck with the Gibeonites. Does God say, well, you know, that's it. You know, I'm pretty well through with you. You didn't ask my counsel, and so go ahead and live with it. Yeah, God says that maybe, but then he says something else. I'll make the Gibeonites a blessing to you. And they were hewers of wood and carriers of water, and then they ended up going back and helping build the temple. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden, is there any chance that Adam married the wrong one? Notice this, he did blame her even though he didn't have that chance. You know, the Lord, Adam says, the woman whom thou gavest me. If you had led me a little better, God, I wouldn't be in this mess. So, you know, they mess up, right? In paradise. They mess up. What does God say in chapter 3, verse 15? He says these words. He says to the serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed will crush you on the head. And all that you'll be able to do is to nip his heel. It's a contrast of wounds. First prediction in the Bible that Jesus was coming. And Jesus was going to come in the middle of a world broken with sin, broken with stupid decisions, foolishness. And Jesus was going to come and straighten that out. And he still straightens it out because God is a redeeming God. True story. Nice Christian girl meets boy. In Christian school. They get along very well. They take a long trip so that she can introduce him to her family. They're on the way back, and it's getting late, and they decide to spend the night, and of course they don't have much money, and so his intention is that they stay in the same room. And there's a check in her spirit that says this isn't right. What she should have done is to holler and say, no, you go ahead and use the room, I'll spend the night in the car. But many women do not have the power. We need to empower them to make those right decisions for reasons that will become clearer in a future message. So they spend the night together. Later on, he confesses that the reason he did it is he said that I knew that if you slept with me, you wouldn't say no to me when I asked you to marry you. And that's right. You have a relationship like that, the person that you have a relationship with has power over you. It's called a soul tie. It's huge. Will either end in anger or end badly in other ways. It's inevitable. Well, anyway, she now feels an obligation to get married, so she wrote me a long letter telling me this story, and then later on I met the couple. And She is planning her wedding with shame and regret. Isn't that awful? Day that's supposed to be a day of happiness. She said she was like a robot, just doing what needed to be done, putting all of her emotions on hold. Well, they have a few rough years of marriage for various reasons. But I'm telling you this story because it has a happy ending. They're in Christian work today. And they're serving the Lord in a very responsible position. And after she gave me the letter and I read it, I contacted her and said, I'd like to meet your husband. I'd like to see this guy that you married back then, with your marriage having begun so badly. It was great to see them, and to great to see that they're happy, they have children, and God is using them mightily. Why? Because God is a redeeming God. Aren't you glad that He is? He's a redeeming God. I think you ought to clap there if you're awake. If He weren't, where would we be? You're here today, and I don't know what your need is. You're listening by whatever means. The fact is that God is a redeeming God. Would you come to Him? Would you finally get dead honest? Would you say, not my will, but yours be done? And would you trust Him? Not when the mess gets better, but in the middle of your mess and your decision making. And trust Him all the way home. Let's pray. Father, guide us in all of our decision making, we ask. Guide those who are unmarried. Guide those who are married. Help us to seek your will alone. And may we say from the bottom of our hearts, all for Jesus. We want to give it all to you today. Help us to give it up and to trust you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer spoke on the puzzle of the will of God, the fourth in a series of messages on the marriage puzzle, why commitment can do what love can't. No two people are identical. Each of us has different expectations as we enter into marriage. Next week, we'll look into Ephesians chapter 5 for a lesson on the puzzle of your needs and conflicts. Plan to join us. The marriage puzzle might be a lifesaver for all facing trouble in their marriages. This series can be yours on CD for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. Ask about the marriage puzzle when you call 1-800-215-5001. Or you can write to us at the Moody Church, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. Also, you can go online at moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Next week, join us for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the congregation of historic Moody Church in Chicago. This broadcast is a ministry of the Moody Church.